We have things creeping into the church all the time. And our youth just gobble it up. Our middle-aged Christians gobble it up. Our elderly Christians just gobble it up. Not all of us, thank God, but enough of us to break our hearts. You've heard me say it often if you've been here any length of time. There are many Christians that will drink from any mud hole of doctrine they come across so long as it gives them a thrill. Never mind what the truth is of God's Word. What is the intent of God's Word?
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, and Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of 3 John chapter 1 as he begins his message, True Prosperity.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to John's third letter, and we will take verses 1 through 8. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. True prosperity, that's the focus of consideration. Of course, all of these considerations can have a different title and have a different application and not depart from what is there in the text. It's what the speaker feels led by God to emphasize. That's why we can have a variety of applications. Again, the important part is without ever departing from what is truly there, what is intended, what is the meaning. Now, this third letter of John, written late, of course, in the apostle's life, towards the end of his life, you could even say. And though he is not named in this epistle, this letter, or the other two, 1 John, 2 John, the structure, the style, the vocabulary, all of it are linked together, and it forms enough of a pattern for us to come away with a conclusion, this is John. You do that with Paul's writings. You don't have to have his name on all of them. You read enough of them, you say, this is Paul. And you can do that with authors to this very day. In my notes, I can read a quote that I have filed in my notes, and if it's one of the authors who've booked, maybe I've read 20 of their books, I know them right away. And that is encouraging. Because these men had this philosophy when they wrote, Jesus Christ must increase, I must decrease. They weren't interested in stamping their name on everything. Of course, there was an appropriate time to do it, and Paul does do it. Paul the Apostle. Nothing wrong with that. John puts his name only on one of his writings, and that is the Revelation. Otherwise, he talks about John the Baptizer. And he refers to himself, we believe, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, this third letter, as with the other two, and as with the Gospel of John, are put together at the outbreak of Gnosticism, that dastardly teaching that was creeping into the church. We are no different. We have things creeping into the church all the time. And our youth just gobble it up. Our middle-aged Christians gobble it up. Our elderly Christians just gobble it up. Not all of us, thank God, but enough of us to break our hearts. You've heard me say it often if you've been here any length of time. There are many Christians that will drink from any mud hole of doctrine they come across so long as it gives them a thrill. Never mind what the truth is of God's word. What is the intent of God's word? I heard one of the, we'll be coming to the prosperity teachers in a minute. I got to move this forward and try not to get too excited so that you aren't, I don't bury the message in the mood. But they say things like, if you're not willing to step up after you've prayed up, then God can't bless you. And what they really want is whatever's in your wallet. They don't mean that you need to go out and serve the Lord, step up, pray, and step out in faith. That's not what they mean. You think that when you first hear it. And if you listen closely, they'll find out they want you to step up to the offering plate. And this is common. And they seem sometimes unstoppable. They attract large numbers. We had one a few years ago. If God was going to strike him dead, if he didn't raise millions of dollars, somebody should have slapped him in his face for such a thing. An unbeliever gave him money out of pity. Shameful. Could you imagine Moses at the Red Sea? We need $6 million or $3 million so I can get a new chariot. Never mind these Egyptians that are following us. I'm supposed to be introducing 3 John to you, am I not? It is the shortest document in all the Bible, 219 words. The chapters are, 2 John has 13 chapters. This one has 14. That doesn't have anything to do with the size of it. The words are what we're going by. And brevity is no indication of unimportance, and we should remember that. Psalm 23 is a very short psalm, 6 verses, but how powerful is that psalm? And we learn as Bible students that it's not the size, it's where it comes from, and all of it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. This third letter is more personal than the second letter in that he names Gaius as the recipient, whereas in 2 John, of course, he writes to the church, the elect lady. And there's a reason why, and it has very much to do with us. We need to pay attention to why John is writing Gaius when there is a church where Gaius lives. Why isn't John writing the church? Well, these uncertain times, Nero was gone, Domitian is on his way to the throne of the Roman Caesars, and he will pick up where Nero left off and persecute the church. The weeds of heresy were growing up, springing up everywhere in Christianity. Increased Christian squabbling in the churches that Paul had to deal with in just, I'm sure, you want to get tired of dealing with it, but that's not the option. Soldiers have no right to be tired of war. You can be tired, but it doesn't give you an excuse. You've still got to do your duty. But the fireworks will come in this third letter. Not this week, we will get to Diotrephes, but we'll mention him briefly in the introduction. Fireworks of an unwelcome kind. Here's what we know about the times that John was writing in this third letter. Gnostic infestation, especially in Asia Minor, where many of these churches, the Church of Colossae and Pergamos and Sardis and just so many churches in that area, because of the Apostle Paul. There are other Christians too, unnamed Christians. We know that the Gnostics targeted the church. When Paul said, "Savage wolves will rise up from you," the Gnostics were fitting the bill. Today we have them under different names. The Emergent Church, for example. That's liberalism in disguise of Christianity that comes out and says, the Bible's not all that. You can't trust it. But you come listen to my sermons and don't forget the offering box in the back. Oh, and buy my book. Because I make millions from the millions of people that buy my book. That uses scripture verses that you can't trust to sell my book. Read it for 40 days. You'll be a better you. And I'll be a lot happier when I look at my portfolio. The creeps were overthrowing the church leadership. That's what we know. And they were doing their dirt there. And the apostles were rising up against them as long as they live. Satan has never let up on the church and her message. He has never stopped. And he will not until Christ puts an end to it. This power struggle in the church was the work of one man where Gaius lived, and that was Diotrephes. He succeeded in taking much control over the church. He did not walk in truth as Gaius did. And John is signaling to Gaius his encouragement and his support because that's what was necessary to keep these men in the fight, coming from the great apostle John saying, you keep at the truth, because here were men standing against the lies coming into the churches. We find in our time and times before us so many churches crumbling. This is the penultimate writing of God, the penultimate, the next to the last thing God had to say to humanity in print. Revelation is the last word to us, chronologically speaking, in our Bibles. Third John is next to that one, the latest of the writings. A simple outline is this of this short little letter. Well, short and little, I guess, redundancy there. We do self-correct up here sometime to your entertainment. Gaius, the true, that's one part of the outline to this letter. Diotrephes, the arrogant. And then another servant is named, Demetrius, the faithful. He's probably the courier. He's the one that took the letter from John to Gaius. And why isn't Gaius... Why is Gaius getting this letter? Because Diotrephes got another letter and wouldn't let the church have it. We'll come to that again next session. Something hopefully is a cliffhanger. We'll draw more people back. Verse 1 now. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. A blended term, the elder. The old and the leader. The old chief, you could say. You know, in the Navy, for example, it's not uncommon to refer to the captain as the old man. And this, the idea here, John the Elder, he wore it with a self-serving pride, but with a rejoicing heart. And the Lord had preserved him to still minister when all of his friends, comrades who walked with the Lord are gone now. And as I mentioned, John kept a low profile, as was the practice of those early saints. He says, beloved Gaius, four times in this little letter, he will refer to Gaius as beloved. He loves the man, especially for his testimony. A common name, Gaius, as we would, well, not so much nowadays, I fear, but, you know, it was a time when Mike and John and Joe were common names. And that is how it was with Gaius. There are other men with this name mentioned in the scripture. We have no way of knowing if there's a relationship other than in Christ. Well, as I mentioned, John writes to Gaius, not to the church, because Diotrephes, the despot, intercepted the letter. Okay, I can't help myself. We should look at just a little bit there in verse 9 of 3 John. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. We got a big problem in this church. Diotrephes likely bringing in his Gnostic teachings, Gaius standing up against it, others knew it, took word to John. John writes this short little letter because he intends to do more. So hence the letter to Gaius, to deal with this hijacker of the assembly, possibly causing Gaius to start another church, which is just a wonderful testimony, isn't it? The unbelievers look at that and say, why can't you guys have just one church? There's answers to that, but in these early stages of Christianity, so disappointing. So for sure, something like this is taking place. He says, I love in truth, beloved Gaius, whom he loves in truth. Love has to be set in truth. Love has to have boundaries and organization. Love has order. Do you think God loves Satan? We already know how that turns out. We already know there's an eternal fiery abyss awaiting him. Love has boundaries on it. So many Christians get upset when you criticize people who have a reckless love in Jesus' name. Mother Teresa cared for outcasts, but she didn't care to preach the gospel to the people who were outcasts. She just wanted them comfortably to enter eternity with the wrong God. She didn't lift a finger. In fact, she boasted. It doesn't matter. They all lead to the same place. So Christ died for nothing. If they all go to the same place, why did he have to die? People applaud this because they think emotions. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's something good, yes, very much about helping someone who needs help. But something very bad if you leave out the most important thing, and that is the salvation of the soul. What matter is it if you die in first class and go to hell? Fundamental of our faith. Love and recklessness do not mix well according to the throne of God. And love without truth is a time bomb. It's going to go off. Now we get to the second verse and we start to heat up the sermon. You're supposed to chuckle there. More? Again, you want to communicate the truths and not just come off as being hateful, but you just passion rises up when you see Satan getting away with serving his Kool-Aid that's spiked with all sorts of toxins. In verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." What a beautiful way to start a letter to someone. I hope you do well in life. I hope, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. What is a beautiful blessing. And then those of that sinister prosperity coveting movement come along and say, "God wants you rich, and there it is. He wants you to prosper financially." Your prosperity and money are not synonymous. You can prosper in other ways. I would rather prosper saving souls than live in a mansion. Jesus, he said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So what do you do with that if you're a prosperity teacher? You ignore it. And you focus on these things. And you inflate them. You blow them out of proportion. We see this in the news media, do we not? Liberal news media editing out fact and truth and deciding what to report it, and how to skew it, all in one stroke. Gaius was loved much by this aged apostle because he stood for the truth. He says, "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." That's the physical blessing. Who doesn't want health? Just as your soul prospers. He doesn't detach the body from the soul. They go together. And they work well together. But this prosperity movement is veiled greed and slick heresy. And now with the emergent movement taking parts of it, they just mix them together. And they whip up their audiences into thinking that God cares for you so much. God loves you so much. He's got such a plan for your life because you're so special to him. Now, there's truth in all of that. But that's not where they're going. Until after a while, you do not have a holy relationship with God. You've got a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship with God. He's just looking out for you. He's going to just say, "Do you have a nice day today? I want you to have a nice day today." That wasn't the case with Stephen as he was being stoned, and James as he was being beheaded, and Paul as he spent time in dungeons for preaching the gospel, for standing up against people who didn't want to hear it. I'm cooling down. I don't know that it's very difficult to pastor a flock and stand up against heresy because you don't want to become lopsided and turn the ministry that's supposed to meet so many needs into just this, strategic strike on every single thing that is false every single time. There are other things to take care of too. Heresy takes what God has taught and twists it into something he never intended it to mean. And it can damn the soul. And we should never be comfortable with these things. This bunch of heretics, this prosperity movement, they kill people. They twist every blessing into material enrichment. They tell you, don't go to the doctor. Don't admit that you're sick. That's a negative confession. We need you to be positive while you're dying. I've seen this happen. Someone dear to me died waiting because they didn't want to make the negative confession. I'm not saying that my rail against them is personal. I'm just saying I've had a personal experience with just that element. Another time it was, we hit the lottery. I think I've told this story before. subjects of this slick heresy were claiming they hit the lottery. Everybody's waiting for them to move to that house, you know, and get the car, and everything changes. It never came. They were making a name it and claim it kind of a thing. Just squeal it and steal it. And it's yours, brother, in Jesus' name, not my Jesus. That's another gospel that Paul talked about. And he said, let them be accursed. That's not what God sent his son, God the Son, to die on the cross so that we could walk around like a bunch of slick willies, never worrying about any financial problems, so far removed from the people we preach to that we're useless to them. How many Christians are supposed to be rich? All of us? A kingdom of nothing wrong with being rich. And if any of you would like to contribute to me personally so that I can prove my point, kidding, of course. We'll come back to this now. So it is get Jesus to get stuff movement. This is exactly what it is. And why is it that the very successful preachers of this movement are all multi-millionaires with their own jets, Rolls Royce, multiple, you name it. They've got it all. Their kids have it all. And they dangle the carrot in front of the cart, and the people in the congregation think they can be like that too if they just can get enough faith. And they're pulling it off. They're succeeding. And people are running down to these churches and they're throwing money into the offering boxes, hoping that God will say, ooh, look at your faith. Now I'm going to multiply your seed offering so that you can be a multi-trillionaire. Because after all, that's how the trillionaires of the planet have been for centuries, right? They've used Jesus to get where they are. And if you fail to get money or you dare to be sick, it's your fault. You have no faith. They put things on their websites and on their pamphlets and books like understanding grace and empowering change. There's nothing wrong with understanding grace if we can define grace in such a way that it matches the life and teaching of Jesus Christ and the apostles. That's why we're ministers of the new covenant. There is a difference. Empowering change. What kind of change? Chick-ching change. For them, for us, it is to be in the image of Christ the Son, the one who said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. My priorities, he was saying, are not in material things. My priorities are in the salvation of souls. We need rich Christians to reach rich lost people. Nothing, again, nothing wrong with being wealthy if you've gotten your money the right way. New Testament teachings from the Holy Spirit rebukes counterfeit truth. You say, well, why don't the people see it? They don't want to see it. They don't mind cherry picking the Bible. They think that dismissing critical portions of Scripture that interfere with the destiny of wealth is somehow excusable. Remember to them, it's not what the Bible teaches, it's what their teachers teach about the Bible. That's how they see it. Why you are encouraged to bring your Bibles, you are encouraged to be in your devotions, you are encouraged to read through the Scriptures. It is the best way to detect counterfeit theologies and slick heresies. God is reduced by this teaching of prosperity to the getting place. He's the one to go to when you need to get something for yourself. We believe God is the one to go to when we have needs. But we are subject to the dictates of his throne and not our desires. There's nothing shameful about not being rich unless you belong to this group. The blessedness of this age is laid out for us on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. How can you not love? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not greed. I think these men that preach this stuff, their souls are in jeopardy. I don't know how they're going to stand before the throne of God and say, it's no big thing. I did a wonderful job. Look at my wealth. You know, have they ever read James 3, that we who preach the word stand a stricter judgment? Have they ever read that?
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.